To the book of Matthew, chapter 16, please. Matthew, chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day that we have. It's a day that you've made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Lord, for this place you've given us to meet in. Thank you for all those who are here this morning in these seats. Thank you for those who are watching and those who are listening. And I pray you'd bless each one of them. I pray you'd open their hearts and their minds by your Holy Spirit to the Word of God. I pray you'd open the lips of your servant to speak the Word. And I pray that you would guide and direct in this service in such a way that you might be magnified, your Son might be glorified, that your people might be edified, and that sinners might be saved. I just pray, Heavenly Father, you'd do that which is pleasing to you and necessary for us. I pray you'd show us things that we need to see and cause us to make decisions that need to be made and to understand things that we need to understand. Lord, we're just asking for your help and your grace and your mercy, and we're giving you all the glory for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt when the Lord Jesus, in response to Peter's statement in verse 22, said to him, Get thee behind me, Satan? Today it seems that in the political arena, it is fashionable to call someone you don't agree with Hitler or a Nazi. But Satan? When someone uses the name Hitler when referring to someone else, that doesn't mean that that person is Hitler. It simply means that the person speaking believes that the person they're talking about is acting or operating with the same values and the same mindset as Hitler. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing here when he addresses Peter. He's saying to Peter that he does not know what he's talking about. Peter is here arguing with the Lord Jesus and telling Jesus that he's wrong. Can you imagine telling the God of creation you're wrong? Jesus said something's going to happen, and Peter said, Oh no, that's not going to happen. Oh no, we're not going to let that happen, Lord. Nobody's going to kill you. I know that it is foolish and wrong for him to have done that. But why did Jesus call him Satan? Because the Lord saw who was behind such a statement. That wasn't a statement coming from God, because God sent his only begotten Son to die. That was a statement that had Satan behind it. Satan was the one who wanted to keep the Lord from the cross, and he tried several times throughout the life of Christ to do so. And when Peter just said, it was in keeping with Satan's plan and not God's plan. And at that moment, Peter was an offense to the Lord, because Peter was acting like a rock of offense or a stumbling block to Christ. Now, I'm sure that Peter loved the Lord and that the idea of him being mistreated and killed was abhorrent to Peter, and that he was actually trying to show the Lord that he cared. But Peter could not see beyond the moment. He could not see beyond the natural. He could not understand beyond the human understanding. You know, sometimes we question God or we argue with God about things that we have a woeful lack of understanding about. What was Peter's problem? The Lord Jesus addresses it right here. He said, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." You see, Peter's will was for Jesus not to get hurt. God's will was for Jesus to die. Peter's will was to have Jesus around, right? He loved Jesus, and when Jesus was around, he felt strong, and he always wanted Jesus to be there with him. But God's will was for Jesus to die. He was savoring the things of men and not the things of God. And like Peter, sometimes we cannot see beyond the moment. We don't see the whole picture, and we don't comprehend with clarity the outcome. And like Peter, thinking in ourselves that we do, we say things and do things ignorantly. The word savorist here means to exercise or entertain the mind. It means to care about, be disposed in a certain direction toward, or interest yourself in. So at this moment, Peter cared more about, was disposed more toward, and was more interested in the things of men than he was the things of God. And we've all been there, by the way. And when we savor the things of men more than the things of God, we're operating under Satan's mindset. Because he is the author of rebellion against the will of God. And so Jesus says, "I'm going to be killed." "No, you're not. No, you're not. Oh, no, that's not going to happen." You see? You see, thinking naturally like a man and a friend and a disciple, Peter did not want Christ to die. But to be thinking like God would mean to understand that to die was the reason Christ came in the first place and was the will of God. We need to increasingly develop a heavenly perspective as opposed to an earthly perspective. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples this principle in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What was Peter seeking? Peter was seeking the things of men. He did not at this time understand that for Jesus Christ to die and rise again from the dead, it would open the door for Peter and the Lord Jesus to be together forever. He said, no, that's not going to happen. We're going to be together. We're going to be together on this earth. And he didn't understand that Jesus to die and rise again would open up the door for Peter to spend time with Jesus forever. There are things beyond human perception. There are things beyond human comprehension. There are things beyond human understanding. There are the things of men, and there are the things of God. And only God can make known unto men the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." 1 Corinthians 2:11. "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Isn't that wonderful? God says, when, before you're saved as a natural human being, you cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto you. You know, people, you tell people Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to come into the clouds and he's going to take his people and he's going to whisk them away at the rapture and take them to be with him. And people go, oh yeah, right. But somehow they believe a spaceship is coming from billions and billions and billions of years away and is going to zap people up. You tell me what's foolish. I always wondered, you know, they got these spaceships that are going to go billions and billions and billions of years, light years, but there's no gas stations, there's no depots, there's no grocery stores along the way. What? They're that far advanced. Then what are they doing coming here? And so before we were saved, that kind of stuff made sense to us. But once we got saved, the Spirit of God that lives in us started giving us the things of God. And we saw and we understood things we could never understand before. Isn't that wonderful? So clearly, there are the things of man and there are the things of God. The unbeliever can only know one. But the born-again Christian can know both. Why? Because we have both the spirit of man and we have the spirit of God. We've been born of the flesh and of the spirit. We are two birth beings. Amen? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which not made with things that do appear. All the things which you are seeing were made by an invisible God. No human being has seen God. And if you read a book, or you see a TV program, or you hear an evangelist say he saw God, put a big check on him and cast him away because he's a liar. And if you know anybody like that, you come tell them, talk to me, and I'll tell them to their face, you're a liar. Because the Bible says no man hath seen God. And they want to say they saw God. Well, everything that exists of the material world was created by God out of nothing. You see, God didn't take a bunch of stuff and put it together. God made the stuff. He made molecules. He made the neutrons. He made the protons. The invisible things. God took the invisible. He's invisible. He created invisible things. And then he took invisible things and put them together to make a visible thing. That's awesome, isn't it? Only God can do that. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There are invisible things that we see, spiritual things and truths and knowledge and understanding that we see. How? By faith. As clearly as we see the things that are made, that are visible with our eyes. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Here it comes, the evidence of things not seen. So I want to look at the things this morning. Number one, I want to look at the things of man. It says here, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now there's nothing wrong with things. God created things. And God provides things. But he tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added. God knows what, he knows you need things. He knows you want things. And he don't have any problem with you having things, and he doesn't have any problem with giving you things. He just wants you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and let him decide what all the things you're going to have.
Amen.
He'll give them to you. There are many things of the present and physical world that God has made that he himself calls precious in the Bible. The word precious in the Old Testament means greatly desired, means valuable, delightful, and prized. In the New Testament, the word precious means valuable, extremely expensive, costly, dear. And the English word means of great price, highly valued, and of great value. There are many things in this world that mankind needs and wants and desires that are valuable and costly. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 43, the Bible says, "But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt." The precious things of Egypt, those costly things, those valuable things, those prized things. Like gold is called precious in the Bible, and silver is called precious, and jewels and stones are all called precious in the Bible. And they are, aren't they? Some of you are wearing stones on your fingers right now that are very valuable, very costly. You might wear it around your neck. In Daniel 11:8, vessels are called precious. In Ezekiel 27:20, there is clothing that is called precious. In James chapter 5, verse 7, the fruit of the earth. It's called precious, and it is, isn't it? How valuable is the fruit of the earth? How valuable is the food that comes up out of the ground?
Amen.
I mean, how does that happen? Oh, it just evolved. Well, how did it be before it was? I mean, what was a corn before it was a corn? What was an apple before it was an apple? And if it was an apple and it comes from a seed, what was first, the apple or the seed? Well, we know, because we know the things of God, it was the apple because God created an apple. Read your Bible. The fruit of the earth is precious because it takes a lot of time and effort and investment to get that fruit out of the earth. And therefore, it's precious. Certain ointments in the Bible are called precious. In Psalms and Ecclesiastes and 2 Kings and Matthew and elsewhere. And so God is not against people having these precious things, but he does not want people to worship these precious things or make idols out of these precious things. God knows that his people have precious things. And he doesn't mind his people having such special things, but he does not want his people to seek these things first. You following me? So if all you're living for in your life and you work and you labor and you think about and you pray about and you live for some precious thing, you got it backwards. God's saying, why don't you seek me first and my righteousness? Then we'll worry about those things. They're just things. He's a person. What's more important to you? The things in your life or the people? And if you say the things in your life are more important, you're in bad shape. Because people should always be more important than things. And God should be always more important than the things of man. I mean, who created all the things? He gives good gifts to men, but he does not want men to love the gifts more than the giver. He does not want men to love the things more than the creator. And is it possible that sometimes we are like Peter and we're seeking things first, or we're loving things more, or we value things greater than we should? Is it possible that sometimes and in certain moments we savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men? We value the things of men more than we do the things of God. The things of men. Number two, let's look at the things of God. Remember, the things of man are precious in their place. Just make sure you keep them in their place. Number two, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Second point are the things of God. Now, we don't have time to look at all the things of God because your whole Bible is full of the things of God. Amen? So we looked at the things that the Bible says are the things of men that are precious, valuable, costly, desirable. Now we're going to look at the things in the Bible that are the things of God that God says are precious, valuable, costly. Just as the Bible recognizes that there are natural, physical things of man that are precious, the Bible also recognizes that there are supernatural things, spiritual things of God that are exceedingly precious. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere miracle of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and what? Precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. God wants his children to prize spiritual things above natural things. He wants his children to value heavenly things above earthly things. And he wants his children to desire the things of God above the things of man. Is that too much for God to ask? What are these precious things? Well, number one, Christ himself is precious. Did you read verses 6 and 7? He's called precious three times. He's precious to God, the Father, as God the Son, and he should be precious to us as our Savior. You see, Jesus Christ, it speaks of a stone here. And this is the stone of Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. And so this is the precious stone that Isaiah was talking about. This is the precious stone that Peter's talking about. What is this precious stone? It is Jesus Christ himself. He is the precious cornerstone. He is the precious foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So God says he's precious. And it says here, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is what? He's valuable. He's desirable. He is to be prized above all others. How precious is Jesus to you? Number two, the blood of Christ is called precious. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, weren't those called precious? Yeah. from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Here it is. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Isn't it amazing that God calls the blood of Christ precious? Valuable. Prized. That's why I have a hard time with people who devalue or ignore or try to explain away the blood of Christ. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. This is my blood, Jesus said, of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. God says that Jesus' blood is precious. It's costly. It cost God for that blood to be shed. It cost God because he had to come to this stinking, dirty, sin-cursed planet as a human being to suffer the indignity of being born of a virgin, to suffer the humiliation of the cross. It cost Jesus, this blood, everything. That's why it's called precious. If you got a problem with the blood, I got a problem with you. Because God said we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now, gold and silver are called precious in the Bible, but neither one of them can redeem a lost soul. Only the precious, exceedingly valuable blood of the Son of God can redeem a soul. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That's how important the blood is. We're washed from our sins by the blood of Christ. There's nothing else. What can take away my sin? Nothing, the old hymn says, but the blood of Jesus. Not good works, not silver and gold. The only thing that can take away our sin is the blood of Jesus. It's precious. It's beyond compare when it comes to value. Silver and gold are precious, but not that precious. Next, we have the promises of God are precious. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature." It's because of the promise of God that you were born again. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a promise of God. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The only way we can even escape the corruption that's in the world through the lusts of our flesh is by the promises of God. And where do we find the precious promises? Find them in the Bible. 1 John 2:25. "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." What a wonderful promise. What a precious promise. Is there any other promise in the universe that's as valuable as that promise? What if somebody said, "I promise you $1 million. I promise you $1 billion. I promise you your own country." I mean, what could they ever promise you that is as valuable as eternal life? Mankind has been scraping and clawing and researching and developing and every which way they can to live longer and longer. But Jesus said, "I'll give you eternal life." Can you live any longer than that? No. How do you get that eternal life? By the promises. Wow, what precious promises. You know, I get a lot of promises. I've had a lot of promises made to me in my lifetime. You know, a lot of them never came to pass. But this is a promise I can count on. Why? Because it's a precious promise. It's the most valuable person is Jesus. The most valuable payment is the blood. And the most valuable promise is the Word of God. And then another thing the Bible calls precious of God, the things of God, is the salvation of God. Psalm number 49. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 8. Psalm number 49, verses 6 through 8. The psalmist writes these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious. Do you understand how important a human soul is? The human soul. Look, you are not this outside. That's just your container. It's just your vehicle. The Bible calls it a tabernacle. The Bible calls it a house. For what? For your soul. The soul is that invisible part, that immaterial part, that God-breathed part. Right. And it's lost and on its way to hell because of sin. But the precious Savior came, and he shed his precious blood. And he promised us the precious promise of eternal life, which is the salvation and redemption of our soul. What a precious thing the soul is. Right. What a precious thing the soul must be, that God would give his only begotten Son. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus tries to give us the idea of the value of a soul. He says this: for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What good's that going to do you? You're the king of the world. You snap your fingers, you have everything you want. People have to obey every word you say all around the world. And then you die and go to hell. What good is it? What good was it? He says this: or what will man give in exchange for his soul? You know, there are people in hell right now in the fires. And there's a story about it, by the way, in the Bible. The rich man. There are people right now who are in torments, who would give everything and anything they had to get out. Everything they had on earth doesn't even matter now. Their riches and wealth and their machines and their toys, they mean absolutely nothing now. They would give in exchange the whole world to get out if they could. But they can't. Because they didn't trust in the only thing that could, the precious blood, the precious promises, and the precious Lord Jesus. That's how precious our salvation is. Can you see the great contrast between that which are the things of man and those that are the things of God? It's almost an embarrassment, isn't it? You look at these tawdry things. They're called precious and they're important and they're valuable, the things of man. But when you put them up against the things of God, it's like trash. It's like, haul this away. Which, dear Christian, should be more precious to you? Which are more precious to you? When God looks on your life and your heart and your mind and your desires, what does he see as being more precious to you? The things of men or the things of God? As people around you watch your life unfold before their eyes, what do they recognize to be the most precious to you? The things of man or the things of God? Because your life tells them. Your decisions tell them. The way you live tells them. I mean, the things of man are precious, but they ain't that precious. And then my last point is the things of the saint. The saint. There are things that are called precious concerning the lives of God's saints. Now, who are God's saints, first of all? We have to make this clear. Saints are not a super-duper group of people that were voted on to have a term called saints. That's nowhere in the Bible. There's no human on earth, there's no council on earth that has the authority to make a saint. Only God makes saints. The word saint means set apart ones, sanctified ones. Those whom God has set apart as his own because of their faith in him and his Christ. There are saints, if you would read your Bible, in the Old Testament. Now, I'm just going to say this. If the Catholic Church makes saints, how do you have saints in the Old Testament? Catholic Church wasn't around. Who made them in the Old Testament? God did. The Old Testament saints are believers in the Messiah to come. The New Testament saints are the believers in the Messiah that came. 34 times the word saints is used in the Old Testament, and 61 times it's used in the New Testament. They are not appointed or voted on by man. They're made by God. Ephesians 2, 18 and 19. For through him, that's Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In other words, before you were saved, there was a whole host of saints, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. If you got saved in the last 40 years, I was a saint before you. I existed as a saint before you did. But when you got saved, you became a fellow citizen and a household member of the saints. You have equal standing. It doesn't matter how long you're saved. You have equal standing. Everybody has equal standing. Several things are labeled as precious concerning the saint. Who's the saint? The born-again one. Number one, the saint, him or herself, is called precious. Lamentations 4:2, the precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold. You know, when God looks on the planet, the Bible says he knoweth them that are his. So when he's looking at the planet, there's these ones that shine like gold. Guess who those are? His children. You know, I think it's like this. This is my thinking. I think God's looking down at the earth and he sees darkness, because the Bible says the earth is in darkness. And it looks like a whole bed of coal. But if you keep looking, you'll see little gold spots here and there. Who are those? The children of God. We shine, the Bible says, as lights in the world. You know what? Here's you. Me. All of us. You get it? The things of man, born again, big deal. The things of God, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, which are born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Amen. Number two, you know what else is precious? God's thoughts toward us. This is interesting. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. I mean, it kind of short-circuits your imagination to think that the God who is all-knowing and everywhere present and all-powerful, the God who always has been and always will be, this great being who created the universe, thinks about you. You know, the Bible says he knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you stand up. He knows when you go out, and he knows when you come back in. His thoughts are precious toward us, valuable toward us. delightful toward us. God has your best interests in mind. God has your best in his heart. His thoughts toward us are precious. And he said, oh, how great is the sum of them. Here's the things of man. Does God care? Here's the things of God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All right, we're almost done here. Next, our faith. Our faith is precious. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's not the trials that are precious. That's not what that verse is saying. That the trial of your faith, comma, being much more precious than of gold. What's more precious than of gold? The faith, not the trials. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You understand? Our faith is a precious thing. It's a valuable thing. The things of man, seeing is believing. The things of God, believing is seeing. And lastly, precious. Death. That's opposite, isn't it? But listen what the Bible says. Psalm 116, 15. Precious, valuable, desirable, prized. Precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why would God say such a thing? Because he wants you to be with him. And he says, when a Christian dies, it's precious to the Lord because now they're with him. Amen. To us, it's like, see, we don't understand that because we're human. We're so caught up in the things of men. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 through 55. The Bible says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is no sting of death. There is no victory of death for the Christian. Why? Because when we die, we live. We're just passing from physical life into eternal life. We can't lose. The things of man, death is the worst. Death is the end. The things of God, death is victory. Death is the beginning. You, dear Christian, are exceedingly more precious to God the Father than any child of any parent of human birth. You have been bought with a price and born of the Spirit. You are blood-bought, born again, and beloved of the Father. Therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Therefore, savor the things that be of God more than the things that be of men. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me ask you, Christian, what are you living for? The things of God or the things of men? Dear Christian, what do you savor more? The things that be of God or the things that be of men? What do you seek more or first? The things that be of God or the things that be of men? What does God see in your heart? And what do others see in your life? Perhaps this morning, it's time to take a little step forward and pull away from your heart the things of man and behold and look at the things of God. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're watching, you're listening, and you're not saved. Psalm 49:8 says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious." And Jesus said, "For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You are precious enough that God was willing to become a man and die in your place, shed his blood for your sins, be buried in your tomb, and rise again, which no other man could do, with the power and authority to forgive your sins and grant you eternal life. His promise is precious. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." His precious is promise. Him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. His promise is precious, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe there's someone here this morning that would say, "Preacher, I need to have Christ as my Savior. I've known about him. I've heard about him. I've even believed about him. But I've never put my faith and trust in him. And I've never asked him and trusted him to be my Savior. I need to do that. I've been trying to be good. I've been trying to be religious. But I realize only Jesus can forgive my sins and save my soul. And I want to ask him to do so right here in my seat." Perhaps you're here this morning. Would you lift your hand up and say, "That's what I need to do. It's just you and me. No one will know. It's just you and me and God." You say, "Preacher, I want to pray." All right, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. "I want to pray and ask Jesus to be my Savior right now." All right, now listen to me. This isn't a magic prayer. This is a prayer of faith. That means you have to believe it. And God knows if you believe it or not. So when we pray, you're just going to talk to God. I want you to say what I say, but I want you to believe it in your heart, okay? It's not me talking to God for you. It's you talking to God. So just pray like this. Just say, "Dear God, I admit to you that I'm a sinner, and I can't save my own soul. No one or nothing can save my soul except Jesus. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting what you did for me on Calvary's cross is the payment of my sin. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to forgive my sins, and I'm trusting you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for being willing to pay my price to save my soul." If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, would you look up at me again? All right, on God's authority of God's word, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You only have to do it once. You become a child of God by faith in Christ, and you'll be a child of God for all eternity. So it's not a matter of you ever getting saved again. It's a matter of you living your life for Jesus by his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your love and mercy. We thank you for your grace. And now, my Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who got saved today. I pray you'd help them understand and grow and learn. That, Heavenly Father, they would see your things as precious. And help us who are saved to put first things first and see the things that are of God as more precious, exceedingly precious, than the things that are of men. Thank you for finding us precious. And we love you for it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing prayer, our closing hymn number 581. Now listen to me now. Here's what I want you to do. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and God spoke to your heart and there's something you need to talk to him about, you just come and pray. You can sit in the front row. You can kneel here at the altar. If you're here this morning and you got saved, I'm going to ask you to step out of your place and come and stand with me at the front, because we'd like everybody to know, because they'll rejoice and they'll pray for you, all right? So if you got saved today, come and meet me at the front. If you have questions about getting saved, come and meet me at the front. Otherwise, you can join those who've already come to pray. 581.